Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, you probably don't expect a missionary message based on the Ten Commandments, but here we go. Exodus 20, God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. An Indian woman took her two sons to the shore of the Ganges River. One was normal and healthy, the other was a cripple. She looked closely at the two boys and made her decision. She picked up the healthy son and threw him into the river as a sacrifice to her God. Bible, if you want to start an argument among Bible scholars, you just throw out the question, what is the most basic sin? And some will say the most basic sin is pride. And that's certainly a good candidate. Others will say the most basic sin is selfishness. I think we can agree that what this woman did was wrong, a very terrible sin. She not only destroyed an innocent life, she ruined her family. Can we say this was an act of pride? Not sure. Was it an act of selfishness? No, this was the opposite of selfishness. She was sacrificing the best thing that she had for her God. I think this story illustrates the fact, as I believe it, the most basic sin is idolatry. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. I believe we can establish a direct connection between the kind of home that you have and the God that you worship. Notice in our text that God judges idolatry to the third and fourth generation. He also blesses those who love and obey him to an indefinite number of generations. One of the most difficult challenges of the mission field is teaching new Christians how to have Christian homes. Almost everyone in our church in Hungary was a first-generation Christian. In fact, if I'd been preaching in Hungary today, and I'd ask for a show of hands, how many of you are first-generation Christians, about the only ones that wouldn't raise their hands is this family who would be on my right on the front row. And I would feel like saying, look at these people. They're doing it right. You need to watch them and imitate what they're doing. Seeing the action is just as important, or maybe even more important, than hearing it talked about. Talking about is one thing. Watching it in action is something else. And we may say that we worship the true God, but actions speak louder than words. Show me the time, money, energy, that you spend. I'll tell you the kind of God that you worship. Let's consider the kinds of gods that people worship today and the effect that their worship has on their homes. The God of pleasure is one of the most popular gods in our time and of many other times as well. James A. Michener wrote a novel called The Source, in which he tells the story of a man named Urbail, a farmer living in what's now the Holy Land in about 2200 BC. He worshiped two gods,
One was the god of death, and the other the goddess of fertility. One day the temple priests tell Urbael that to bring his young son to the temple for sacrifice, that is, if he wants good crops that year. Urbael obeys. On the appointed day, he drags his wife and his boy to the scene of the boy's religious execution by fire to the god of death. After the sacrifice of Urbael's boy and several others, the priest announces that one of the fathers will spend the next week in the temple with a new temple prostitute. Urbael's wife is stunned as she notices a desire written more intensely across his face than she had ever seen before, and she's overwhelmed to see him eagerly lunge forward when his name is called. The ceremony over, she walks out of the temple with her head swimming, concluding that if he had different gods, he would have been a different man. Ancient Canaanite worship required sacrificing children. God warned his people and promised to deal very severely with this form of idolatry. Of course, no one would do such a thing today, or would they? Our country is about to be convulsed even more than we've witnessed over the last 10 months. With the fight over a new Supreme Court justice, because people want to preserve the right to kill their unborn children. Like the ancient mother, like the Indian mother and the ancient Urbael, we sacrifice children in the practice known as abortion. And I hate to talk about this because really, in a group this size, almost surely abortion has touched somebody. And I don't want to add to anyone's load of guilt. I just want to say to you or someone you know and could counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for this and any other sin. But why is abortion so common today? Is it because we want to be able to sin without consequences? Abortion leaves lasting scars that can mar a family and a marriage. Pleasure is enjoyable by definition, but there is a payday in the future. The god of pleasure is ultimately a god without mercy. The god of money is also a very popular god today. The Bible warns us about this false god in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Remember what Paul says about the love of money is the root of all evil. And by the way, you don't have to have money in order to love it. Someone has said greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death because one does not believe in a spiritual world or an afterlife does not mean that one cannot be an idolater. How many men die rich without having any sort of relationship with their children? How many people die poor and with no relationship with their children because of their futile attempt to get rich? How many people go to prison and remain away from their families because they try to get rich dishonestly? Money is a cruel god. At the end of your life, it leaves you with nothing. Leisure is a god that many people worship. Here we're going to get a little closer to home, so I'll be leaving in a few days. And this pulpit is really big, and if you want to throw something, I can always duck down behind it. How many people spend their weekends in a boat or a tent enjoying nature? Yeah, the American dream, as Pastor talked about this morning, you know, a nice house here, a nice big house with a big lawn, and a cottage on the lake. They tell you they can worship God in nature, but are they worshiping the God of nature, or are they worshiping nature itself? Ancient idolatry made gods out of nature. Worship of nature leads to further evil, and if you want to read about that, just try Romans 1, starting with verse 18, where Paul talks about the downward trend of civilization. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. And then it talks about they made gods out of man, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And as you read the rest of chapter 1, you see it just gets lots worse from there. Of course, spending time in nature is not the only activity that we can do in leisure. Do you get a report every week about screen time on your phone? There's a trend in evangelical churches today to have a worship service on Saturday night so that people can be free all day Sunday to enjoy themselves. And when I think about that, I think about what David said: I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. Okay? You may have to sacrifice some leisure time to worship the Lord on Sunday, but it's worth it. Now, I will concede that people need to have time to rest and take their minds off the pressures of life. However, I would ask, come apart before you come apart. However, I would ask, what are you doing to direct your family to worship the one true God? Some parents worship their children. They'll do anything to help and protect them. They will tell you that they just want their children to be happy. What do we call these people? The name today, I think, is helicopter parents. They're always hovering over the children to protect them from being hurt. They'll do whatever they can to protect their children from the consequences of their wrong choices. This was the attitude of Eli, the priest of God. God judged Eli and his family because he made his sons gods. He honored them above the true God whom he was supposed to serve, 1 Samuel 2:29. Wanting to spend time with your children is commendable. Having leisure fun with them is a good thing, so long as you keep your eye on what's most important. There's a saying that we're all familiar with: the family that prays together stays together. I think we can add another similar one to that: the family that plays together stays together. That's a good thing, but we can take it too far. How much time do you spend talking about God with your children? Do you pray with your children? Do you pray for your children? Do you take your children to church? How do your children view the church and their relationship with God? If your children grow up thinking that you will give them the best of everything, they should not have to suffer consequences when they do wrong. They will live that way, and their life will be miserable and irresponsible. Your children will be lazy, angry, and a bitter disappointment to you. Selfishness and pride are symptoms of the worship of self. These are very basic forms of idolatry. Putting your own interest ahead of the interests of others. Seeking to call attention to yourself in every situation. You may have heard the story about two friends that went to a restaurant and ordered fillet of sole. The waiter brought their meal on a platter, two pieces of fish, one large and one small. The first man took the platter, helped himself to the larger piece, and then gave the platter to his friend. And the friend was angry and said, "What do you think you're doing, taking the biggest piece? That was terribly selfish of you." And the first man said, well, what would you have done? The second man said, well, I'd have taken the small piece and given you the big piece. And the first man said, well, that's what happened. What are you complaining about? Some people worship the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandparents had a plaque on their living room which read, Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, the unseen listener to every conversation. Jesus is the one who truly deserves our worship. Millions have found him a worthy object of worship and an unfailing friend. Families with Christ at the center are successful families. We may well say that we become like the God we worship. This was certainly true of ancient Israel. They worshiped gods of wood and stone, as Isaiah 44:9 describes. Consider this. This is not the only place in the Bible that says this, but one of them is Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their nostrils. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. And is it any wonder that God said to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, that's what the children of Israel will become. They would not be able to see or not be able to hear or not be able to understand the message of God. What is Jesus like? Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's faithful, he's a reliable guide. You will be like your gods. God offers a wonderful invitation to idolaters in Isaiah 45:20-22. Turn there in your Bible, please. Isaiah 45:20-22. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. And pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Accept his invitation. He wants to transform your family. He wants to transform your life. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants you to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts and see if there are any idols there. Point them out. Help us to remove them and destroy them. I pray that we'd have room for only one God in our hearts, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.